Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, the call of Jeremiah. We might talk about this in terms of part 1 and part 2. Part 1 tonight through verse 10, and then 11 through 19 next time. But let's begin with kind of an overview of the book here as far as what we're talking about. The date of the ministry of Jeremiah, about 627 to 582 BC. Theme, warnings and judgment. Wow, how'd you like to be called to that ministry? Warning and judgment. I don't know that Jeremiah always liked. In fact, he tried to quit, as we'll talk about that tonight a little bit. But outline chapter 1, the call of Jeremiah, as I say, the prophecies of judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Long section, chapters 2 through 45. I think he was laboring to make the point. And then chapters 46 through 51, prophecies concerning the foreign nations surrounding Judah and Jerusalem. And then a historical appendix at the end of the book. The author is Jeremiah, a man that we know as Jeremiah. He is known as the weeping prophet. He was a tender-hearted man of compassion who was called by God to deliver a hard message. Isn't that interesting? God chose a tender-hearted man to deliver a hard message. I think that kind of goes together. You know, the Bible says we should share the truth in love. And Jeremiah expresses that. You know, we are to preach repentance, but we should preach repentance with a tear in our eye. Jeremiah was that kind of a man. Jeremiah's writings reveal much about him personally. In fact, Jeremiah was, in his writings, pretty introspective. He spoke more about his feelings, his inner feelings, than any other prophet that we have. Consequently, that's how we know so much about him. His ministry came on the heels of the prophet Isaiah, about a century after the ministry of Isaiah. Just a few more facts about Jeremiah. He was born of a priestly heritage, which we will see tonight in our study. He was born to be a prophet even prior to his birth. He was forbidden to marry because of the perilous context. So sometimes called a prophet of loneliness. He was told, "You are not to marry." He was persecuted by God's people who rejected his ministry. And his message broke his heart. You know, he preached the message, but it broke his heart. And as I say, he wanted to quit sometimes, but God would not let him. His ministry began about the age of 20, and it spanned for the reign of five kings in Judah. And he was a contemporary prophet along with Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. So a number of prophets on the scene. And he predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, but also the restoration of God's people, that they would come back from the Babylonian captivity. And it's interesting, the Babylonians really gave him the option of either going to Babylon or remaining with the poor remnant. There was a remnant that did remain in the land, a very small, poor remnant. And he chose to stay in the land. Later, however, this remnant chose to flee to Egypt. And it seems they didn't give him a choice. They took him along with them. And we believe that he, it's not really told to us, but we believe that he then died in Egypt with that remnant that really out of rebellion weren't supposed to go to Egypt, but they did. The date of writing is mainly the 7th century. It is a progressive thing, though. In other words, what I'm saying is in the 600s and then on, it was produced in stages, but not in chronological order. The final composition is thought to be sometime after 586, after the fall of the temple, the destruction of the temple in 586. So let's note just some major events in connection with Jeremiah. Of course, 722 BC, you had the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria. So this is after that. 627, we'll talk about that tonight, Jeremiah was called of God. Judah was under tribute to Assyria. The northern kingdom had fallen, you know, these years earlier, and now Judah is paying tribute, paying taxes, paying tribute to Assyria. But Assyria at this point is beginning to wane in power. And then you have 612, the fall of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and then the three sieges and the fall, 605, 597, 586, three sieges and fall of Jerusalem at the hand of Babylon Nebuchadnezzar. So just to give you some historical context. Early in Jeremiah's ministry, as I say, the Assyrian dynasty has been big in terms of Israel. They took the northern tribes captive. But now they're on the decline. And there's a struggle here between Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt in terms of who's going to be the top dog in the whole region. And as we study and as we know, Babylon won out in this battle. And in the midst of that context was Judah, which had apostatized in terms of idolatry, in terms of gross immorality. Very hardened were the people of Judah at this point. It's tough to preach to a hard people. You know, they don't listen. And God had to encourage Jeremiah a lot. I mean, this was a very hard ministry. And so to them, Jeremiah spoke words of warning, coming judgment, but also future restoration, that there would be a future restoration. Jeremiah also had a message of judgment for the Gentile nations. He's not only a prophet to Judah, but also to the Gentile nations, those surrounding nations who are afflicting and oppressing the people of Israel. A few other background details here. Jeremiah's ministry was really what we might call the last call, in conjunction with the other prophets, of course, but the last call to repentance before the day of judgment and before the fall of the temple. You know, it was unthinkable to the Jews that somebody could destroy their temple. I mean, this is the house of God. I mean, God's people are the house of God today. We are the temple of God. This is a building we use, but to think, God was identified with the temple. I mean, to think that somebody could come in and destroy the temple was like someone could come in and defeat our God. It was unthinkable. Well, he was warning them and calling them to repentance. Really had minimal positive response. Not a lot of response. You know, I'm encouraged by people like you. I'm also encouraged by people like Noah. Preached for 120 years. Not much of a response. And you know, crisis, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. Days of tremendous apostasy in the end times. Not a lot of response. Jeremiah was one of those. Weeping. Broken. And, you know, sometimes we just think, well, if I just did something different, there would be a better response. Maybe not. Maybe not. There wasn't much response in Jeremiah's day. People just get hard. There were a few outward signs of revival under Josiah, which was, the first of the five kings that Jeremiah ministered under. There was a few things that happened under Josiah. He was the last good king, though. And as time went along, the changes that seemed to happen under Josiah proved to be superficial. No really lasting changes. Well, as Jeremiah addressed the apostasy of the day, the people strongly resisted and rejected him and his message. But most of all, they were rejecting the God that he represented. It's good for the prophet not to take it too personal. This really is an issue with God. People ultimately are having an attitude with God. Well, in Jeremiah's day, the hearts of the people were hard. They refused to listen. And therefore, it came to the point where judgment was inevitable. You know, God gives free rein, and he warns. You know, rising up early and staying late, the prophets came, and they warned the people. They warned the people. And you know, kind of got to the point, we've been hearing this for so long, it's not going to happen. We don't believe it. And we live in that kind of a day. How long have we been? Christ is coming! Are you kidding? We've been hearing that for 100 years. He's not here. He's not going to come. Noah, for 119 years, we've been hearing about rain. It hasn't rained. You old fool, look at this. You're investing your life in this. Why don't you have some fun with us? Just wait. It rained. The only message the people really wanted to hear in Jeremiah's day was all is well. All is well. Your best life right now. You're all right. And of course, that's what they got from the false prophets. You know, false prophets, above all, want to be popular, and they want to, and who doesn't like to bring a message where everybody says, wonderful, we really love you, more. But when you tell people what they don't want to hear, such as you need to repent, you need to get right with God, and they don't appreciate it, and they want to kill you for it, that can make you weep. The call for repentance and the message of impending judgment came from the true prophet, Jeremiah, as well as the others that were contemporaries with him, and really was met with hostile rejection and repeated death threats. The prophecies of judgment came true, as the word of God always has a fulfillment in due time. Warning precedes judgment, but warnings rejected brings about inevitable judgment. Well, Jeremiah ministered during the reigns of Judah's last five kings, Josiah, Jehoaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, prior to the Babylonian captivity. So he had a long term in terms of his ministry. He ministered for 40 plus years, as I say, from about 627 BC until about, even after, we believe, after the fall, after the destruction of the temple, he continued to minister, and we think that went on for a number of years until about 582 BC. Well, the book of Jeremiah can generally be summed up with these two phrases. Number one, I will punish, 9:25. And number two, I will restore, Jeremiah 30:17. And we see both of those themes. The major theme, though, is the warning of coming judgment. You know, he did have restoration in there, but you know, until people are repentant, the emphasis is you need to get right or you're going to face judgment. And since the people never got right, he just kept hammering that, you need to get right. And they just kept on not listening. Well, the book deals with the years just prior to the fall of Jerusalem, and then after the fall of Jerusalem. A key event in the book is the fall of Jerusalem, as recorded in chapter 39. Jeremiah predicted the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, as I say. And as we think about Jeremiah's assignment, it was not an easy one, as I say. He was not only the weeping prophet, but he was a reluctant prophet. I mean, I don't think Jeremiah said, oh man, I really am excited about this call. In fact, you know, at one point he really did resign. He said, I quit, Jeremiah 29. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not talking about God anymore. It's not good for a prophet. Nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it in, and I could not. I don't know about you, but I feel that fire. I got a fire in my belly. It's of the Holy Spirit. And I can relate to Jeremiah. There's times it's like I feel like quitting. It's discouraging, and things happen. But it's not very long, and it's like, wow, there's a raging fire here. I can't contain it. Jeremiah was like that. He is referred to as, I say, a prophet of loneliness because he was not allowed to marry. He was also a persecuted prophet. He was rejected, ridiculed, beaten, falsely accused, held in stocks, made to be a laughing stock, lowered into a cistern, and against his will, carried off to Egypt by his own countrymen. Sometimes you kind of think, well, the prophets, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a prophet and hear directly from God? And I'll tell you what, it was not glamorous to be a prophet. It was a hard call. Jeremiah is also called the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. Judgment was imminent. The fall of Jerusalem was imminent. The destruction of the temple was imminent. The Babylonian captivity was imminent. And yet, in spite of all of that, the people did not see the danger and they would not listen. How frustrating it is when people absolutely will not listen. They don't pay any attention. They would not heed the call to repent. And then it became too late. The people were oblivious to God and what was about to happen. Instead, they were attuned to the false prophets who proclaimed peace, peace. It's all okay. It's all right. When in reality, there was no peace, as we find in Jeremiah 8:11. In effect, really what the false prophets were doing was preaching what we call today a prosperity gospel. Everything's okay and everything's going to be okay. There's not, judgment isn't on the horizon. The Lehi Prophecy Study Bible says, in this, the longest prophetic book in the Old Testament, there are 1,364 verses, 812 of those being predictive in nature, or 60%. So there's a lot of prophecy in here. A lot of it's already been fulfilled. Jeremiah is among the five books that we call major prophets. Now, we got major prophets and we got minor prophets. And it's not like the minor prophets were, you know, not as important as the. All we mean by major prophets is they are longer in terms of the volume of material that is there. And the five major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Isaiah has more chapters, but Jeremiah has more words. There are 12 minor prophets. Well, highlights in the book, we've talked about some of the negative side of things, but highlights in the book, we have the new covenant. We have the greatest treatment of the new covenant that we have in the Old Testament scriptures found in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31. And in that same context of Jeremiah 31, we also have one of the strongest promises found in the Bible that God will preserve Israel as a nation. It's found in Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. And of course, it makes sense that if there is going to be a new covenant established with the nation of Israel, that that nation has to be preserved, right? I mean, that is total consistency. Well, let me show you a slide here in terms of an overview, and then we'll get into the study and turn to the text itself. Jeremiah, prophet to the nations. We could break it down. He's dealing with sin. God says, I will punish. Hope, I will restore. Deals with Judah and Jerusalem here, primarily. But it goes this way. He's a prophet. He's called here. And then prophecies to Judah through chapter 45. And then to the Gentiles. Then we have an appendix. His commission. Judah condemned, conflicts, all these things, before the fall of Jerusalem, the fall, and then after his call, his ministry, retrospect. That's a good breakdown of the book. Minister for about 40 years. So that's a good overview in terms of the book. Well, let's pick it up, chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The words of Jeremiah here is really a broad concept, essentially referring to the ministry of Jeremiah, not just his words, but also his entire ministry. He is the son of a priest named Hilkiah, so Jeremiah was both a priest and a prophet. By the way, nobody is ever a prophet, priest, and king. That was forbidden in the Old Testament, but he was a priest and a prophet. Jeremiah was a descendant through the line of Abiathar, who as a priest was deposed by King Solomon and replaced with another line, another family, another priestly family, Zadok. And so he was not really in the favored priestly family at this point. By the way, the removal of that family goes back to Eli, where God said that he would remove Eli's family from being the head of the priesthood there. And he was replaced with the line of Zadok. So while Jeremiah was a priest, he was not really an insider in terms of what's going on at the temple at this point. He's kind of the priestly family. You know, all those descendants from Aaron were all of the priestly family. But, they were not all the same stature in terms of what was happening at the temple. Well, they lived in a little town called Anath, which was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was one of four towns allotted to the priest in the tribe of Benjamin by Joshua. And so just what we're talking about here, you've got Jerusalem here, the old name here, but not far, about 3.5 miles away from Jerusalem. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Well, God spoke to Jeremiah directly as the word of the Lord, it says, came to him. And this initial revelation from God, we believe, as it says here, happened in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And now Josiah began to reign in 640 B.C. You do the math, this is 627 B.C. And this marks, as I say, the start of Jeremiah's ministry. And as I said earlier, Josiah was the last righteous king of Judah who died in 609 B.C. Verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Well, again, as I stated earlier, Jeremiah ministered during the reign of the last five kings of Judah. Now, Jeremiah here in our verse here, in verse 2 and verse 3, did not mention Jehoahaz or Jehoiachin, each who served as king for just a few months. And so he just kind of jumps over them. But they are in the sequence in terms of kings that reigned while he was ministering. And here they are. You know, Josiah is mentioned here. This Jehoahaz, 3 months, short reign. Jehoiakim, a number of years. Jehoiachin, also very short. And then Zedekiah here. So he ministered all the way through up until the captivity. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Isn't this interesting, this statement here as far as his call? God is completely sovereign. He knows exactly what's going to happen even before it happens in terms of our lives. Even before Jeremiah was formed in the womb, it says, God knew him and set him apart for special service. God had preordained that he be a prophet to the nations. Note that. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. We enter into what I call that mystery zone here. How does this reality harmonize in relationship to personal responsibility? Well, it's beyond me. There is a point where if God says it, that's good enough for me. I don't have to understand everything. After all, I have an infinite God and a 3-pound brain. But the emphasis here clearly is on God's sovereign call, even before Jeremiah was formed in the womb. God had truly planned out his life, even before he was born. It's like, well, boy, I think I'm going to have something to do say about my life. Not really when it came to him. By the way, note this cross-reference in Psalm 139. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. You know what? It's pretty much predetermined how much time you're going to have here, even before you're born. You know, I like this in Psalm 139:6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Of course, there's a flow of a context that leads to this here. But, boy, the sovereignty of God is just incomprehensible in terms of how it relates to the intricacies of our life. He knows all about us, even the days that are fashioned for us. Even when before there was any of them. Clearly, God knew Jeremiah as a person even before he was born. The only logical conclusion from a biblical standpoint is that abortion is, in fact, murder of a real person. Even an unformed human embryo or fetus is fully a person. Now, I don't know how you could take this at faith and have any other conclusion. The word knew is yada in Hebrew. It means to know intimately. It was used in Genesis 4:1 where it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. It is used in the sense of chosen, as we find in Amos 3:2. Sanctified means to be set apart for a special purpose, and to ordain means to appoint or to determine. Well, Jeremiah's ministry focused on Judah, but it extended, note here in verse 5, to the Gentile nations as well. In chapters 2 through 45, the target audience is essentially Judah. But in chapters 46 through 51, the target audience is the surrounding Gentile nations. So Jeremiah had a very broad prophetic ministry, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Verse 6, then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Now, we all know that you cannot speak until you are 35 years old. The word youth is sometimes used of infants. It's also used of young men. So it has a broad range of meaning. We don't know for sure how old Jeremiah was when God called him to this prophetic ministry, but most think he was probably around 20 years old, maybe late teens, maybe around 20. That's what the conventional wisdom is as far as all the commentators were pretty much in agreement on that in terms of their thinking. His own analysis, however, was that he could not speak for God because he was too young. You know, I'm just a young lad. I mean, who am I to go to these people? I mean, they're going to look at me and say, yeah, you teenagers, you think you know it all. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, Moses too had an excuse, right? He couldn't speak. And God responded back to Moses, who has made man's mouth? When God calls us to do something, he gives us the grace to do it. He gives us the strength to do it. If God says, do it, who are we to say, I can't do it? It's like, okay, I'm going to trump you, God. I can't do it. I'm too young in this case. The thing about serving God is that no one in and of themselves is able to do what God calls us to do. Christ told us that without him we can do nothing, right? John 15:5. Paul asked, and who is sufficient for these things? Talking about the new covenant ministry. And then answered his own question in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You say, well, we're going to go out today and we're going to do some miracle stuff for God. Really? Who is sufficient to see people born again? To have see people come from spiritual death to spiritual life? Who is sufficient for that? It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit who just simply works through us, frail as we are, weak as we are, stumbling as we are. It's God's power. And by the way, God often calls young people to do special, extraordinary things in terms of ministry. You know, David was a young man, right? I mean, when they said, you know, bring your sons to the feast. You know, one of them is, you know, going to be the next king here. Oh, sure. All of seven of them showed up. Except, oh, there's one little guy out there running around chasing sheep. He's obviously not the guy, right? He's so young and he's ruddy. He's good looking, but, you know, he's just young. He's too young. But he was God's man. He was God's choice. By the way, the apostles were all quite young when called of the Lord. And remember what Paul said to Timothy? Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. But note that phrase, let no one despise your youth. You know, I've said to my wife, as I've gotten older, ministry has gotten easier in terms of some things as far as older. I remember very much being despised as a youth. People, you know, would look at me and say, yeah, you're full of fire, but that's about it. I'm getting older now. It's a good thing to remind myself, you know what, those youth have potential. Don't be just looking down on them and saying, you know what, I just wish you knew what I know. There's kind of a mutual contempt sometimes, it seems to me, between the young and the old, right? Younger people kind of sit there and think to themselves, you know, those elders are just old fogies, and they're just kind of out of it. They don't really know what's going on. And the older people look at the young people and say, you know what, you're just naive. Someday you'll grow up. And so there's kind of this thing that goes on. We need to be careful. God is able to use both old and young. In this case, he called a very young man who himself said, you know, I'm not ready for this. I think you should call an older man. You know, there was an older guy that I went to Bible college with as far as Southview, and we both ministered here. I don't think anyone here would probably know who I'm talking about because I've been here for so long, I've outlived everybody else, but, except for you really old-timers. But anyway, you know, there was kind of like, who's going to become pastor of Southview? And I told him, well, you're an older man. You should go. You should take it. Well, you know what? Through a series of events, it didn't work that way. Southview ended up with this young guy. I was headed for seminary. You know, I had my plan. I was going to, you know, God had other plans. The bottom line is it's not really about the instrument. It's about God who is behind the person, no matter what the age. And the point is that, and that's the point that God goes on to make with Jeremiah, verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, that's interesting. God flatly tells Jeremiah to put that excuse away. Do not say, I'm a youth. Now, I don't want to get that off the table. I don't want to hear about that. God says, you can and you will. The issue is not really our ability, if God calls it, it's our faithfulness. And nothing is impossible for God. He has sovereign authority, and if he says go, then we must be going. You know, and I'm sure we all wish we could do it better, right? Christ began the Great Commission by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You know, that's a great way to start a commission, by the way. You want somebody to go do something, you say, "All authority is given to me, and I'm telling you what to do." Wow, that carries a wallop. On that basis, he says, go and make disciples. We never have to ask, can I do this? Should I venture out and try and make a disciple? Come on. The one with all authority has commissioned us. The only thing to do is to go. Be doing it. And he says, verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. I like this. God says, do not be afraid of their faces. If we are honest, the reason many of us don't share more often is because of fear. And people's faces can be scary. Some are more scary than others. You know, I've had all kinds of situations. I've been preaching in certain contexts. I remember preaching in a context, and there was a guy who was in the back, and he stood up, and he started motioning like this, like, get out of here. And he just kept doing it. You know what I did? I didn't look at him. I just kept preaching. I'm sure if I looked at him, I said, well, it's time to quit. Let's pray. I just kept preaching. The Lord told Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul told young Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And you know, Timothy was young as well. Jeremiah was young. And God says, don't be afraid of the faces of these old people. God expects us, it seems to me, to control our fears. Not to deny them. It's not that we won't face fear. We do. We're all human. But God says, in effect, don't let fear control you or stop you from the mission. You know, when Paul went to Corinth, which was kind of like the great proof of his apostleship to the Gentiles, with a ministry that happened at Corinth. But you know, when he showed up there, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Just think of that. Paul's up there trembling. He said, come on, Paul, get it together. You're an apostle after all. Even him. Weakness, fear, much trembling. So, not much hope. You know, I just don't think it's going to be very successful. God used it. Paul had fear, but it didn't stop him. He preached through it. And how do we overcome our fear? Well, God promised Jeremiah that he would be with him. You know, knowing that God is with us is empowering. And I think really faith is stepping out, knowing that God is with me in this. You know, when I go to knock on doors, it can be kind of interesting. You have all kinds of experiences. I remember one time I was sharing with somebody, and the woman and the man were there, and I was sharing, I happened to be talking to her. You know, you can't talk to two people. And she was the one who came to the door initially. But he was there kind of in the background. He had a bat. And he was just kind of swinging this bat like this. Okay, I felt a little twinge of fear. But, you know, God is with us. And as we sometimes say, he who kneels before God will stand before men. Fear God and fear nothing else. It's easy to say those things, of course. But if God is with us, really, when you think about it, that's really what matters. Open the chute and let the rodeo begin. Let's see what happens. After giving the Great Commission, Christ said, you know what he said? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, you don't go out sharing your faith on your own. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses. I believe that when we step out in obedience, his power is on display. I have often seen this at work in my own life, that when I step out in faith, I see his power on display. But it only happens when we really step out in obedience. God didn't promise Jeremiah that there would be no trouble. What he did promise him is that he would be with him and that he would deliver him. Which tells me there would be trouble. God would protect him and rescue him. In fact, many times the people tried to get rid of Jeremiah, but consistently God delivered him. You know, Paul constantly faced death, right? He said, I die daily. He faced death daily. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death, who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. It's not like Paul is saying, you know, I think all the troubles are behind us. It's all smooth sailing now. We're going to have large crowds and tremendous revival everywhere I go. No, constantly trouble. In 2 Timothy 3:11, he says, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Wow. That's Paul's testimony. Trouble, deliverance. Trouble, deliverance. Trouble, deliverance. You know where the power was manifest? In that context. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah must have had some sort of vision because it says the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth, signifying the Lord's enablement and empowerment. And the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This really was the function of a true prophet. God's words in his mouth. They spoke direct revelation from God. And God's words would be powerful. Note this verse from Jeremiah. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And that's what we're talking about when you're talking about hard hearts. Verse 10, I have set this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. What a tremendous statement in terms of exaltation. Jeremiah was put in a tremendously exalted position by God where he was seen as being over the nations and kingdoms. In effect, he was to speak power down from on high to them, as it were, not because of who he was, but because of his calling and God's word in his mouth. He spoke God's power and God's authority. His words would, in effect, blow everyone away in the sense that none of them could resist. That is, his words would have a fulfillment no matter what their response was. Well, today it seems to me the prophets get little attention. Few seem to take them seriously. There are just old, stuffy guys who studies the Old Testament. I mean, if we study anything, we study the New Testament. But their authority and the power of their message is as real as ever. Every jot and tittle will be powerfully fulfilled. God describes Jeremiah's prophetic ministry with two negative pairs and one positive pair. The same descriptions are brought out throughout the book, but note the language here. He would have a prophetic ministry related to root out and to pull down, negative. To destroy and to throw down, negative. To build and to plant, positive. Praise the Lord for a P.S., the negatives emphasize a ministry of judgment. The bulk of the book is prophecy about coming judgment. These were prophecies that were fulfilled often in the near term, and yet there were also prophecies related to the future that will yet be fulfilled. And the point is, they would have a fulfillment. None would be able to escape. ESV, Study Bible, says, the sovereign word of the sovereign God governs history. Just as sure as the message of judgment was, however, and just as sure it was fulfilled, a lot of those prophecies were fulfilled already, just as sure those that haven't been will still be fulfilled. And just as sure as the judgment prophecies have been fulfilled, so will the restoration prophecies be fulfilled. Well, as dark as the book of Jeremiah is, there is the promise of restoration in the end. There is also the promise to build and to plant. Praise the Lord for that ray of encouragement. Well, outside of repentance, one cannot escape the judgment of God. His word is powerful and will have a fulfillment. The poet well said, though the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds he all. Indeed. Well, next time, confirmation of Jeremiah's call. And so we'll pick it up there at verse 11 next time. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close us in prayer.